small number that everyone is here, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 1 through 4 as we start this lesson. But the lesson is entitled, God's Cure for a Troubled Heart. In John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said there, and this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it has been for a long time. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know," he said. So as we think about this passage of Scripture, he said, not to let your heart be troubled. That is your mind. This is a statement that indicates some insecurity on the part of Jesus' disciples. It goes back to verse 13 of John chapter 13, verse 36 actually of John 13, where Peter said, "Lord, whither are you going? Where are you going?" And Jesus told them, "Where I'm going now, you can't come, but you will be able to come later on." And so we see where Jesus indicates that his disciples had a troubled heart, but he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." The disciples were somewhat held in suspense and insecure at this time. And Jesus, that was with them, was telling them that he was going to leave them. And this prompted Peter's question that we looked at in verse 36 of chapter 13. But Jesus comforts his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So the heart that Jesus speaks of is the mind. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says, "For with the heart man believeth, or with the mind confession is made unto salvation." So Jesus reminds them of their faith, and that surely that they would see, even though they're going to go through a terrible ordeal, they will once again see Jesus. He said he will come to them again. He made a place for them. So Jesus gives great words of encouragement, verse 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So we see where the Lord used that word mansions. That's a place of staying, a place of abode. He's referring to heaven, a dwelling place, or an abode, according to Arne Gingrich. Apparently, Jesus is talking about the place where the disciples cannot come yet, but where they would go eventually if they're faithful. Heaven is a place where people will stay or abide eternally with God. Heaven will be the final home of the faithful. He said also, "And if I go, I will prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's a promise. He said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's encouraging, isn't it? That he's preparing a place, he's going to come again, and you can be with him there. He said, "Where I go, you know, and the way, you know," verse 3 through 4. So Jesus would prepare the way into heaven, not only for his disciples there, but all who would obey him. His words in the future are applied to those who would obey him. Or this is a future promise that applies to those who obey him faithfully today. So those who obey and live faithfully will be glorified with Jesus in heaven. So Jesus had confidence. Notice the confidence Jesus had in saying, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we know Jesus had instructed them regarding the path to heaven. Jesus had earlier told the disciples that they would know the truth in John chapter 8, verse 32. The truth is God's tool or of revelation that instructs man how to gain eternal salvation. He said, "The truth shall make you free." Therefore, today he expects us to study, to understand it, as we've been talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We see where Paul said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." In chapter 5 of verse of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God's word is understandable. We have to put the great effort into it, though. We have to be diligent. He expects us to study, to understand His word. And Jesus taught the disciples about obtaining that eternal glorification by doing that. And He's confident that they know how to obtain it, and we can obtain it if we are diligent to study God's word. So as we look at the subject about God's cure for a troubled heart, you know, every heart can be troubled. Anyone can have a troubled heart, even Christians. The Lord's disciples were troubled. The reasons can be many that cause us trouble, that trouble our hearts. It could be separation as a result of death of a loved one. It could be the unfaithfulness of a friend. It could be the lack of security, the lack of understanding, personal problems. There's all sorts of things that trouble us. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you continue to dwell on things that trouble you, you're going to be troubled all the time. So dwell on things that comfort you. Paul said that we can be comforted through the Scriptures. We read that this morning. So what are we to do when we are faced with troubles? Now we're to look to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, therefore, or the Hebrew writer wrote, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us and snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised and ashamed, and sat down on the right hand of God. So as we think about this chapter, those who have known sorrow can give comfort. Jesus was spoken of by Isaiah as being a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He wept over the fact that Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem rejected him, and that the coming doom that was about to come upon them. He wept over that city. So John 14 provides abundant evidence that Jesus can and will comfort, bring comfort to those who seek His comfort. So today, Christians today can find the words of Jesus in this chapter comforting. We're going to look at some phrases in this chapter. So mark your books to John 14 and hold your finger there as we go through some of the verses that are in this chapter that are a particular note that we want to look at. Number one, there's about six ways we're going to look at how Jesus can comfort us that are mentioned in this chapter. Number one, we have to have faith, don't we? The comfort of faith is necessary. Notice John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So we have to believe in God, don't we, number one. We have to have faith in God. Faith in God is the foundation of true comfort. Why? Because faith frees us from sin. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus told those of his day, he said, therefore I said unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. To not believe Jesus will result in one dying in their sins. But as we read this morning in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, he said, if ye abide in my words, or continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It can make us free from the burden of sin. It can make us free from the burden of doom that surrounds those who do not have faith in God. See, faith makes us pleasing to God. That should comfort us. The Hebrew writer said, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, faith causes us to remember that God will not leave us or forsake us. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20, Samuel said to the people of this day, he said, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, and do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So he's talking about idolatry. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. The Lord doesn't forsake us, does he? We forsake him. So here Samuel urges those not to forsake the Lord. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. So the Lord will not forsake his people. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things you have. For as he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So God does not forsake us. We forsake him when we sin and turn from him. See, if our faith is great enough, it will help us to accomplish or overcome all things. Paul recorded these words and he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul had great faith in his belief in the Lord's, our Savior. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 18, we see where when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he came that he found nothing on it but the leaves and said to it, let not the fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be moved and be cast to the sea, it will be done. He's not talking about literally moving mountains. But he's talking about the fact that we can overcome obstacles or trials in our life that seem like a mountain. We can overcome these mountains of trials that we have to face with. We can get to the top of the mountain, in other words, by having faith in God. So what comforting thought to know that all who are faithful will be pleasing to God. That comforts us. We need to believe God. Then the next thing we can read about in this chapter is verses 2 and 3, where we have the comfort of hope. Now, if we don't have hope in something, it's of little value. But hope in Christ is the anchor of the soul. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 27, but notice first verses 2 through 3. We see the hope displayed here. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus assures his disciples that he is preparing a place and he's going to come again and receive them. That's reason to have hope, isn't it? So we see where great hope can be established and shown in that chapter, or in those verses of this chapter. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talked about those that look for the hope of glory, which is in Christ, that to them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. So he wanted the Gentiles to know the hope of God's glory. He said, which is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is that hope of glory that will be glorified with God if we're faithful to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul the Apostle talked about Jesus Christ. He said that he is, we're to obey the commandment of our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who is our hope? To have hope in Christ is the greatest hope that we can have. The Hebrew writer said in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, He said, this hope we have as an anchor soul, of the soul, that is the hope in Christ, both sure and steadfast, which enters the present behind the veil. You know, Jesus paved the way into heaven. Just wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus paved the way to heaven. He's established the way of hope. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, apart from Jesus Christ, this world has no hope. Paul talked of the Ephesians when they were before time, before they obeyed the gospel, when they were aliens, when they were without Christ. He said that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God this world. So what a sad situation it is when people will not obey the gospel of God, when they reject it, or even our own brethren, when they turn from God and become unfaithful, they lose hope. What a sad situation that is. See, in hell there is no hope. All hope's left behind. It'll be too late then. Turn with me to the parable of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 23, now these two men died, and the rich man, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember the time in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that I may testify to them, that may also, lest they come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though those one rose from the dead. So did this man any longer have hope? There was no hope. All that he tried to do to alleviate his lost condition, it's no avail. He wanted someone to send Abraham to his brethren. That was a hopeless case, because he was not going to do it, because they had Abraham or Moses and the prophets. So he said, let them hear them. Anything this man tried to do to alleviate his position or to change anything that had occurred, he could not change it. It was too late. So when one gives up hope and finds himself in hell, it's too late. There is no hope in hell. And the hope of better things should comfort the Christian in times of every trial of life. Paul told those in Thessalonica in chapter 13, that he would not have them to be ignorant. There are some who evidently thought that when one died before the Lord came, they were lost. There was no hope. But he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. He said, lest you sorrow, as others which have no hope. So he talked about those who had no hope. And the thing is stuck. You talk about those who had no hope, who were lost in sin, those who had not obeyed the gospel. He said, don't you sorrow as others which have no hope. Those who had no hope are those who were lost, who had died not faithful to the Lord and not obedient to the gospel. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God shall bring with him who sleep in Jesus, who have died faithful to the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or those who have died already. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, he says. Comfort one another with these words. These had hope if they obeyed the gospel and were faithful to the Lord. Those who didn't had no hope, he said. So the hope of better things should comfort the Christians in times of every trial, even when one dies who is a faithful Christian. Then we see the comfort of understanding next. The comfort of understanding. Notice verses 4 through 6 of John chapter 14. He said, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but or except through me." So the Christian understands God's word. God, or Jesus, had told him and taught his disciples. He says, "You know the way." In John chapter 17, verse 17, as we read this morning, the Jews marvel at Jesus. And in verse 17, we see where he said, if anyone wants to do his will, he can know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, we noted this morning as well. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the word of the Lord is. Jesus said, you can understand. You know the way. I've shown you the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. You have to obey and follow me. You have to follow my teaching. Be faithful in my teaching and my principles as you have been taught. So Jesus, he's given us the way to the Father and made complete provisions for us to understand this way. Notice again, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only means of life. Eternal life he's talking about. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide all men into truth and to reveal the mystery of God. We can read it today and understand it. We can gather and learn what the truth is. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And I'll start at verse 3 to save time. He says, how about by revelation he'd made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written again, by which also when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul revealed that what the apostles had received was by revelation. He said, we speak wisdom among them which are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known him, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to God's apostles. He said, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit revealed the truth to the apostles by Jesus' direction, and they wrote it down for us to learn and to study and to know. So we can have the comfort of understanding the Scriptures as they are revealed to us today. And it's our responsibility to learn the Scriptures, to know the truth. He says, you'll know the truth shall make you free. We need to understand God's Word and be diligent in our study to make ourselves approved unto God. Then looking at verse 13 or 14, Jesus illustrates the comfort of prayer. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That is according to his will or by his authority. So the Christian who is lonely or whose heart is heavy should follow the example of Jesus, Peter, Paul, and Stephen, and pray like they did. In Luke chapter 18, we see where Jesus teaches a parable about the persistence of prayer. He talks about the woman who went to the judge of the city and persistently asked him to help her with an adversary that she was having problems with. She continually pressed him about this. So he spake a parable to them, as the text says, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't give up praying. Because it doesn't seem like your prayers are being answered, don't give up. He said, saying, there was in a city a judge, a certain city, a judge who did not fear God or regard men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor man, yet because this widow troubles me, continually asking me, I'll avenge, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily or quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith on earth. So is God going to come to search finding us faithful to God? If he comes back, how's he going to find us? How will he find you and me? Faithful to him, heeding and always doing his will. That's the point we need to understand. So we need to see the persistence in prayer, which indicates a persistence and faithfulness to God in this passage of Scripture. Because he cares for those who faithfully serve him. Paul told those in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. James said in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So Jesus prayed in the garden during times of trouble. He needed comfort of God, his Father. He came out and he prayed. Verse 40, he said, when he came to the place, he said to them, his disciples, pray that you may not be in temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's talking about the cup of suffering he was going to have to endure on the cross. God didn't take that away. It was God's will that he go through that. It was his will that he do the Father's will. But what happened, though, in that case? An angel came and appeared to him and strengthened him. If we pray to God during times of trouble, God will not always take the trouble away. But he strengthens us to help us through the trouble. The text says in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Even after the angel strengthened him, he prayed in agony. Then sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping and for sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Always be faithful to God, no matter what the circumstance. Jesus prayed for strength during times of trouble. Peter prayed. This is a short prayer. And when Peter was walking in the water, he began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me. That's a short prayer, isn't it? But short prayers are long enough, aren't they? Think about it. Short prayers are long enough. He prayed, God, help me. Pray, he prayed for the Lord to help him. Lord, save me, he said. He began to think and cried out, Lord, save me. Short prayer. That's a prayer we could attain to Peter. And Paul prayed. He prayed that those who opposed him or wanted to deliver him, he could work his way through that. He said, I beg you, brethren, verse 30 of Romans 15, I beg you, brethren, though the Lord Jesus, or through the Lord Jesus, and through the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayer to God for me, he said, that I may be delivered from those who in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that ye may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So Paul had peace in asking brethren to pray for him and to help him continue his efforts to preach the gospel. Stephen prayed. When he was being stoned, he prayed. And in verse 55 of Acts chapter 7, the text is there, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and they stoned or cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And when Stephen was, when they stoned Stephen, he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay them or do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. So Stephen, being stoned, prayed to God for help. And on behalf of others who stoned him. See, prayer is an aid in the time of trouble. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feet of our infirmities or sympathize with our weaknesses, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, he said, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. We all need God's help. We need to pray at all times so that we can receive the help that he needs and encouragement. Then looking at verses 22-25, we see the comfort of love illustrated in these words that Jesus said. Jesus said, at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, and is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our abode or home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you. So Jesus teaches that they must love God's word. Christians are to be comforted by knowing that they are the subject of divine love. And this divine love is great. It's a great love. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, look what John said. He said, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that while we were, that we should be called the children of God. What a great measure of love that is. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. See, we're in the same situation. When we love God, the world's not going to look too kindly upon us. But the love of God will never fail. In John, or Romans chapter 8, we see where God will not leave us. He will always love us. That's what this verse is teaching, I think, that God will always love us, no matter what. But do we love Him? Do we keep His commandments? That's the question. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But this is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate from the love of Christ which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God will not leave us if we're faithful to Him. If we abide in His love, we'll not leave Him. The Hebrew writer said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. He said, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, he said, be strong of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When we remain true to God's Word, when we remain faithful to His Word, we will not be separated from the love of Christ. But also, notice verse 26, that we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, the comforting words revealed by the Holy Spirit teach us all things concerning life and godliness in this present life. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Paul said, or John said, but the Helper or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I've said to you. So when someone helps you, when you're in need of help and someone helps you, is that comforting? And if you're out on the road and especially ladies, and you have a flat tire and you don't know how to change the tire and some fellow or somebody stops you and they help you, is that comforting? See, the Holy Spirit was called the Comforter in the King James. Or the Helper. He helped us. The Holy Spirit helped us. The Father will send Him. He's going to help you. He's going to help you endure these things you have to endure. He's going to reveal unto you the truth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. What a comforting thing and statement that is, that He's given us all things that will help us in this life. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how to be godly in this life. You know, the revelation of truth by the Spirit completely supplies us. Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by God's breathing, the inspiration of God. So all Scripture is from the highest source, God who created all things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And divine revelation teaches us how to live godly in this present world. Paul told Titus, so for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Remember this morning in Acts 20, verse 32, Paul commends them to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify to Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. What an encouraging thought that is. So we can be sanctified through the word of His grace. It will build us up. It will not tear us down. It will build us up. See, we can have peace And we have the comfort of peace illustrated in verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you," Jesus did. John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." The world doesn't give us peace. What does the world give us? Pain and agony and sorrow and suffering, doesn't it? He said, "My peace I give you." People say we're at peace, you know, when we're nations are not fighting. That's not real peace. That's peace where there is no peace. But to have peace with God is the ultimate peace. So those who are truly justified by faith have peace with God, the ultimate peace. Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the ultimate peace. We're in a kingdom of joy and peace. Romans chapter 14, he said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Paul told the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. He said they produce the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love, joy, and peace. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This peace that God provides to the obedient surpasses all understanding. Many in the world can't understand the pleasant nature of Christians when the world is, you know, going crazy. A lot of people don't get it when someone dies. Some people go to pieces when a Christian is firmly grounded in the truth. They're not going to go to pieces. They're going to be at peace with God even during the most trying circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with all thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." This peace of God is a peace the world doesn't understand. They can have it if they want. He said, "And guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this peace that comes about is because we're guarded by faith through Jesus Christ. He guards us and He helps us. And what did Jesus tell His disciples there? He told His disciples, having this peace, to do what? "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14, verse 27. So John 14 reveals several things regarding comfort. Reveals the comfort of faith. Reveals the comfort of hope. The comfort of understanding. The comfort by prayer, through prayer. The comfort of love, by being obedient to His Word, loving His commandments. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, who delivered the Word of truth to us. The comfort of peace that is beyond the understanding of mortal men of the world who are not godly. We can understand it, but it surpasses the understanding, and something sometimes we have trouble explaining. But we can be participants and relish in it through obedience to God's Word, to be faithful unto Christ. We can have faith in Christ. In conclusion, you know, when we're troubled in heart, look to Jesus, who comforts those who obey Him in all these ways that we mentioned above. So look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despite the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the Son of God. The lesson is yours if any way accept the Lord's invitation. We urge that you think on the things that we talked about. And we encourage you to render obedience to God's Word. Perhaps there are those who have not heard the Word or believe that they should, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and have been baptized in water. I encourage you to do that if you have not done that. an erring child of God must be faithful to God, and when we're unfaithful, we need to repent for forgiveness of our sins and always strive to live faithfully so we can be granted that crown of eternal life in the end. And we urge you to make your wishes done as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand as we sing?